morning's scripture lesson will be taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 17 through 20. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time, therefore, every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God test them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to sons of men also happens to animals. For what happens to the sons of men happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which go upward, and the spirit of animals, which goes down to the earth? So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him?
Appreciate the reading that Bill did. And I'd like for you to be thinking about that passage and some of the things that Solomon said. In just a moment, we'll also, you might be opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. We'll also look at some things the Lord said. I do want to begin with one announcement that I was asked to make this morning, a happy announcement, a pleasant one. We've been concerned for some time with Sister Tina Murphy and some of the medical problems that she's having. She went to the doctor this past week and was told, received the good news that she is in remission. So that was wonderful news, and a lot of worry been lifted from her. And I know a lot of prayers went up in her behalf, so she wants to thank you for that. Continue to remember her in your prayers. She does have a couple of minor things going on, but nothing like the serious problems that it could have been. And we're very thankful for that. But continue to remember her and her family in your prayers, if you will. When Solomon was posing some of these things in Ecclesiastes, basically what he said is that it is, if you will, natural for human beings, and especially those who have an awareness of God and have an awareness of belief, at least, that there is a life after this one. It is certainly true that regardless of what you believe, all human beings with the sense to understand that know that death is awaits us in the future. It is a natural part of life. And if you believe in God, then you believe that there is something coming after death. In fact, that God does, as the passage says, he does judge. And generally speaking, regardless of what faith you hold or what belief you hold, if you believe in a supreme being and an afterlife, you generally believe that there is a place of judgment, a place that is reserved for the righteous, and one that's reserved for those who are not righteous. A number of times in the Bible, and that is a truth. The Bible states that as a fact, indeed, of life, if you will. And the Bible speaks often of it, but I want us to focus this morning in particular on a phrase that, excuse me one moment, I think I'm suffering from the same thing Tom is. But I want us to focus on a phrase in particular that the writer of Hebrews makes, and we'll turn to that in just a moment. I'd like for us to bear in mind, though, this passage in Matthew 24. And if you'll start reading with me, in verse 35, it is my belief that Jesus is addressing the latter part of the disciples' question. But regardless, the point is made here of how a disciple should anticipate judgment. He says, and I begin in verse 35, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Then he says, but of that day and hour, and I believe he means the final judgment, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then he gives this analogy that he uses a couple of times in the Gospels. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then he explains, for as in the days that were before the flood, and if you think back to that time in the history of the world was corrupt, extremely corrupt, and it was leading up to, because of its corruption and violence in Genesis 6, it was leading up to absolute destruction. God had pronounced that. And he didn't make it secretly. He pronounced it, and as we will talk about in just a moment, he made it clear that this was the case. And so Jesus makes the point. As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And then the Bible says in verse 39, and they knew not, interestingly enough, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then he goes on with this. Then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, he says, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And then, of course, he continues on with it. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Now, there are many interpretations of Matthew 24, but regardless of what you believe, you have to see this as a picture of judgment, and you have to see this as what is a common malady of man, that man, even if he knows or has been told clearly, that judgment is coming, just as it was in the days of Noah. We might look at verse 39 and focus upon the phrase, and they knew not. Why did they not know? It's a common malady of man that even though he should know, and maybe even though he does know, he doesn't prepare. He doesn't know the exact moment judgment is coming. He doesn't know the exact moment his death is coming. He doesn't know the exact moment Jesus is coming. And the judgment of God is coming. And because he doesn't know the exact moment, he is not as concerned as he should be. If he did know the exact moment, Jesus is making the point. When you know the exact moment, or at least you have a closer definition of it, your whole mindset begins to change. It's interesting that when people receive news, for example, that they have a terminal illness, or when we hit a crisis time, when there's a threat, for example, we just remembered this yesterday, didn't we? When there's a crisis time and there's been, and we feel there's a greater threat of the end of all things, it's amazing to watch how people get, how they become. It's amazing to watch how much nicer people are, how much more loving they are, how they take, many people, not everybody, but I would venture to say most people, how they take an extra moment to tell someone they love that they love them. Or they take an extra moment to do something nice or be considerate. Or if they are religious, if they believe in God, then they take extra time and extra effort and so forth to be dedicated and faithful to God. Why is that? Nothing has changed. Even if I was told by a doctor tomorrow that I have a terminal illness and my time is short, it might be shorter than even he thinks. Nothing has changed. Even if I have a threat of some foreign enemy and I believe my life is in danger, nothing has changed. And yet that's our nature. When we think about the time of the flood, and then I'll go to the writer of Hebrews. When we think about the time of the flood, we know in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 that Noah was not just told to build the ark. But in the time, as 1 Peter 3 describes in verse 19, 20 there, when in the time where it describes that Noah was preparing the ark, before he entered into the ark, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. And I think back to that time, I think of what it must have been like in that 100-120 year period when Noah was preparing the ark and Noah was preaching. And sometimes I think it must have been a combination of the two. In other words, I can imagine out in the middle of nowhere with no water around, wouldn't have to be, would it? If water was going to cover the earth, out in the middle of nowhere with no water around, here is this man and then eventually his sons, and they are building this gigantic ship. And I can imagine them talking about it. I can see them up there working on, you know, the first story or the second as it was being completed. And here they are high above everyone working on this massive, massive vessel. And talking about, people, Noah, why are you doing that? Well, because the flood is coming, going to destroy the whole world. People, man, what a crazy old fool. And laughing about it. God said it. It's coming. I can imagine all of that going on for years and years, and maybe even it became a novelty. Maybe people planned their family vacation. I assume they had such in that day, and for all we know in all of history, man has. And maybe the family trip was, let's go see the old fool building the boat. And they'd come and watch, and the whole crowds of people gather around and watch him hammer away and saw away and build and work on this vessel and talk about the destruction coming to the earth. I can imagine battles going on. If the earth was filled with violence, battles going on around him, and, you know, maybe close by, kind of like it might have been in the Civil War. And you think back to those people who abstained, and we read about some of that, and the persecution that they got. Hey, you idiot, don't you realize everybody in the country's at war? Why are you not? Some of our brethren went through that. I can imagine Noah being dragged into that. And when you think about it, here is Noah doing what he's supposed to do, preparing for the impending destruction that's coming. And the rest of the world just goes about its business. And what's important to them is eating and drinking and marrying. And the father giving his daughter away in marriage and doing their business. When you read Luke's account, and we will, just going about everyday business. And if we read Genesis 6, warring and fighting and killing and all of that. And that was what was important. It's not what is supposed to be important. Not most important. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. There's a very sobering statement made in Hebrews 9. And I'm going to read verses 27 and 28. And it should be very sobering for all of us. The Bible says, and it is appointed. Now, this is very much like what Bill read for us a moment ago in Ecclesiastes. It is appointed unto men once to die. And then you'll notice, but after this, the judgment. I think sometimes we often think of judgment day. And judgment day has to do with heaven and hell and Jesus' return. In many people's minds, even if they believe that, it's almost like a fairy tale. It's almost like a story that is told. It's not real. Yeah, it is real, and I know it's coming, but it doesn't feel real. It's maybe in my mind so far in the future. It could be a million years from now. It could be the next moment, but we don't really believe it's going to be. And in our minds, it is just something that's so unreal and something so distant that I don't feel it. What we fail to understand in this passage in Hebrews 9 is, regardless of when judgment day comes, judgment comes to Michael White very soon. I'm 51 years old now. I was thinking in terms just a moment ago of how long ago that I preached some of these same things I'm going to say this morning. Nearly 20 years ago, I preached a sermon very similar to this in some respects. And I thought to myself how quickly that 20 years passed. And it did. Life is very fleeting. Some of you in this room that are 20 or 30 years older still than I am, you would be looking at me and saying, you're still young. Wait till the next 20 or 30 pass so quickly. And how quickly that will seem. And what we have to understand from this passage is that's the way of life. And what God is saying is that life passes quickly, and after this, meaning after that appointment that I have with death, comes the judgment. That's my judgment. I'm going to know at the instant of death, the very instant, like the rich man and Lazarus knew in the book of Luke, I'm going to know at the instant of death my judgment, and it's going to be eternal. So if that is true, and in fact, if you read verse 28, and let's just read it together. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, he says, and unto them that look for him. And this word look is not the normal word look in the New Testament. It only occurs, I don't know, about a half dozen times, six or seven times. And with one other exception where it's translated look, most of the time it's translated wait. Or some version of that. So in other words, those that wait, they that waited, etc., etc. And so the idea here, in fact, it is a word that really means to expect, to look for and wait for something, expecting it. Now, when you look at this, God speaks to those who believe in Christ and believe in the return of Christ, and they look for His return, they wait for His return because they expect it. And they live their lives as though in expectation of it. Again, go back and compare it to the days of Noah. The difference of Noah and his family and what separated them from the remainder of the world is that Noah was looking for the flood. Noah was waiting for the flood. Noah was, as the King James puts it, preparing for the flood. Noah expected the flood to come and he lived his life accordingly. There are a few people on this earth as Christians who live and wait and look for and expect Jesus' return, and they live their lives accordingly, or they fully expect, wait, look for, and anticipate their own death, and they live their lives accordingly. Always, not that they're morbid about it, not that they're morose about it, but always in the back of their mind, they know that, you know, life is going to end in the future. At some point, it's going to end, and I've got to be ready. There's a song that was very popular, 20, 25 years ago, a gospel song. It was called, "It's Gonna Rain." Some of you may know that song. But it was a very catchy melody. I won't sing it, but the lyrics of it started out, "It's gonna rain. It's gonna rain." And it talked about, you better bear this in mind. For God showed Noah the rainbow sign, and it won't be water but fire next time. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. And the idea was, live your life knowing it's going to rain. Noah knew it. Noah knew it. He looked for it. He waited for it. He expected it. Do you wait for it? Do you believe it? It's going to rain. Do you know it's coming? You're going to have that appointment with death. Or Jesus is going to return. We don't know when, but it's coming. It's as sure as the flood. Are you ready for it? Do you anticipate it? I would divide people up into several categories, but I want to mention three this morning. I think some people just refuse to believe it. They don't want to hear it, and they refuse to believe it. I think about something. Go back with me to the book of Zechariah, if you will, near the end of the Old Testament. And Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 7, is explaining. This is after the return from the Babylonian captivity. And he's kind of explaining to the people, this is what happened to you guys. I mean, you lost everything. You lost your homes. You know, at least your fathers did. The generation that went before you, they lost everything in the promised land. And here's why, he says. Now, if you start reading with me in Zechariah, I'm looking at chapter 7, and let's just start in verse 9. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, or the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. In other words, live your life the way you're supposed to live it, not doing mean things and so forth to other people. But then look at verse 11. He recalls what happened to their dads and their granddads. He said, but they refused to hearken. And they pulled away the shoulder. Now, Edward was talking about some graphic depictions. Here's another one of them. Now, the idea of they pulled away the shoulder, if you go back, that's literally what it says in the original or something like that. It's kind of like this, and I want everybody to look up here. And you see this in young children especially, but we see it in adults too. If they get mad, and they're being stubborn about it, you tell them to do something, and they're going to throw a little mad fit or whatever, and they're not going to do it, you know? You'll see that move, and they'll very prominently take that shoulder and turn away from it. And when that shoulder is shoved at you, you know this kid is standing his ground. And you got to break that. That's exactly what people did to God. We are not listening to you. We're not doing what you say to do. Now listen to the language here. They refused to hearken. And they pulled away, even jerked away the shoulder would be the idea, and stopped their ears. Kind of like the picture you see in Acts 7 with Stephen. They stopped their ears. And you've seen people do it, I'm sure. Cover up their ears. I don't want to hear it. It's not that they don't believe necessarily what you're saying. They just don't want to hear it. They refuse to hear it. They stop their ears that they should not hear. Now listen to verse 12. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. And then he even describes the fact that because they wouldn't hear, when judgment came and they cried out, God says, I wouldn't hear. Now that's a sad depiction. I think about a person, for example, that knows the truth. Maybe that sits in a church building like this week after week, month after month, year after year. They hear the truth, they know the truth, they even believe the truth. I don't know necessarily that the Jews, many of them, did not believe. That's not the picture that I get from the prophets. The picture I get in books like Zechariah, passages like this, is they believed, they just said no. I'm not going to hear it. I don't want to listen to you. I know what you're saying. It's not that I can't understand it, but I'm not listening to it. And I'm not going to listen to it because, for that matter, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and all of the other things of life, they're just more important to me. And so I don't choose turning the shoulder toward God. I won't hear it. I don't want to hear it. They refuse to believe. When you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, you also get a picture, and it's really a different category, but of people who not necessarily can't believe, but just they don't want to, and they won't hear it. I want you to read this passage with me and think about, this may sound more like people today. The idea of people who laugh at and make fun of mock. I mean, the idea of judgment and an afterlife. You look at them and you listen to how passionate. I was watching someone, I guess it was Friday morning, I was watching some newscaster passionately talking about something that in reality means nothing. A month from now, it won't mean anything. 6 months from now, nobody will even remember. A year from now, who cares? At the end of their life, it is an absolute nothing, but passionately talking about it. And I thought to myself, I wonder, and I don't know this person, I wonder how passionate you are about the things that really do matter. And then I thought to myself, are you that way, Michael? Do you get passionate, upset, torn up about things that really don't matter? That tomorrow or next month or 6 months, they just won't matter at all. But about the things that really do, how passionate are you? Listen to this passage in 2 Peter 3. Peter talks about the fact that the commandments have come by the apostles like they did by the prophets. And so he says, verse 3, and I'm going to pick up reading there. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and they'll be saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep or died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, and that's the idea people have. I mean, they just speak, they talk in terms of evolution as though there's no consideration of anything else. The world goes on as it has for several billion years and will go on until one day maybe the sun burns out. But so distant, we don't even need to worry about that. Not really. And they just speak of things like that. All things go on as the beginning of the creation. For this day, Peter says, they are willingly ignorant of. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, God created. They're ignorant of that, and willingly so. They want to be ignorant of it. They do not want to accept. They don't want to believe. They don't want to consider that God might be real, and He might have created the earth. And they don't want to consider that by the same word, they are kept in store, reserved unto fire. It's going to rain. And it won't be water, but fire next time. They don't want to believe that it's reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and destruction or perdition of ungodly men. And then he says, but beloved. And notice how he turns it to Christians. Don't you be that way. Because you know better. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. Time may go on for a long time, but God's plan doesn't waver one bit, as though it were simply the next day from when he said it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us or toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And the day of the Lord will come, just like Jesus said, as a thief in the night, and everything will be destroyed. Some refuse to believe. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to consider it. Some, even members of the church, even Christians, they're so consumed with their daily life that their ears are stopped to the fact, man, I don't want to hear about death, and I don't want to hear about dying, and I don't want to hear about the end of the world, and I don't want to hear about all of that. I just don't want to hear it. They believe it, but still they're willingly ignorant, at least to the degree that they don't want to hear it. Now, there are others who believe. They really believe. But the price is just too high to live as though they're living in anticipation, expectation, waiting. I want you to consider with me, if you'll turn with me to the book of Mark, I want to consider this morning the rich young ruler, just for a moment. And I know Matthew has an account and Luke has an account as well, but I want us to see it in Mark chapter 10. I wrote Matthew's account down, so let me find it. But I want us to hear the language, because Mark is very graphic about the feelings, the emotions. Look with me at Mark 10 and verse 17. Again, you can see this in Matthew 19 and Luke 18. But when he was gone forth into the way, now notice, there came one running. I find that interesting that Mark records that, because here's the idea of a person who's eager. He comes running up to Jesus, and he kneeled to him. He bows before, recognizes who he is. Notice the point. Kneels to him, and asks him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And that shows you that his mind has a right amount of thinking. He's concerned with eternal life. What do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now, there's a lot of discussion about why Jesus would say such a thing, but I want to suggest to you that at least one of the reasons for asking such a question would be to get across to us that if you're asking me such a question, Jesus would be saying, if you're asking Jesus a question, what do I do to have eternal life, at least recognize his position when he answers and says, here's what you've got to do, that he's God. Yes, he is God. He's God, and what he says, I've got to do it. It's not debatable. It's not up for discussion. So he says, why do you call me good? You rightly have. Why? So he answers, if I'm God, if I'm the Son of God, then you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal, etc. And I think when he answered those things, the guy was excited. It would be like Jesus. You know the commandments. Be baptized. Go to church. Take the Lord's Supper. Those type commandments. And it would be like a member of the church today who would hear those commandments and be excited. Great! I do that. And then Jesus, notice verse 21, he said, Master, I've done all of this from my youth up. And verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, notice, loved him. He was someone who at least did enough. His attitude was enough that Jesus loved him, and yet Jesus is able to look into his heart and recognize his fatal flaw. So Jesus, beholding him, loved him, Mark says. And said unto him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell what you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. That's all you lack. You care too much for what you have. Sell it all, give it away, come follow me. Suffer and follow me. And you have eternal life. You believe in me. You know I'm God. You know I'm the Son of God. You believe in me. You've come to me with a question. What do I need to do to have eternal life? And if you think about it, man, I would love to believe I could go to Jesus and ask Jesus, what do I need? Michael White, what does he need to do to go to heaven? And have Jesus look at me and say, you are so right with me. You only have one more thing to do. Because I feel like I got a long list. One more thing. But that one thing was too much. The price was too high. And you know, it behooves us to go through our life, kind of take an inventory. What do you do that's right? Do you steal? Do you kill? Do you lie? Do you not do any of those things? Great. Check them off. That's great. But am I the Christian? And that would be parallel to this passage. He was a child of God. He was a Jew. Remember. Am I the Christian who can check so many things off the list, but there is that thing I won't do? And in my heart, the price is too high. I won't do that. And you'll notice, if you remember the story, and I'm sure you do, when he told him that, remember the Bible says, and Mark says verse 22, when he was sad at that saying. Or if you look at the other two accounts, when he heard that, Matthew says he went away sorrowful. Mark says he was grieved and he went away, for he had great possessions. It wasn't that, and I want us to catch this morning. It wasn't that he was just kind of, I'm not listening to that. He wasn't that person. He wasn't shoving the shoulder at God. No, it hurt him. He was grieved about it. I take that literally for what it says. He was like that person, and I've seen it. That person who says no to God, but is sad about it. That person who says no to God and knows what it means. He knew at the moment he said no, he was going to hell. At least give him that. But he still chose to say no. Is that you? Is that me? Obviously, there are some who believe. We go back to Jesus' statements in Matthew 24. Some believe. And that judgment that he spoke of there, some were going to be taken. And some left. I have no doubt there are some here this morning. If Jesus came back, they believe without a doubt. And they're going. But am I one of those people? That's the question. Do I believe? Do I shove the shoulder at God? Do I go away simply sorrowful because I say no? Where am I? Read finally with me, if you will. Go to Luke 17. And let's hear Jesus again use this analogy. And I'm going to go down to let's just start at verse 26. Where Jesus says again, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man." And you listen to this description, it's just a slice of life. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day. I imagine when the flood came, and I think back to that time just like I imagine Judgment Day in the future. I imagine when the flood came that there were people just sitting down to a meal. Fully in their mind, they were going to eat this meal and go back to work or whatever it was they were doing. I can imagine people being right in the middle of a wedding. Now, how would you like that to be your wedding day? Right in the middle of a wedding. And with all the hopes and dreams and looking ahead to the future, they were going to get married. They were going to have, 2.5 kids. And I mean, this and that. It was all planned out. And the flood came. What is that? Surely that old fool wasn't right. But the flood came. They married, they're given in marriage. And you notice Jesus goes on here. It was also like that, verse 28, in the days of Lot. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? In the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. I think about that. I think about people right in the middle of a transaction. You know, they've run down to the store and the biggest, most important thing in their mind, you know, like that young girl, no names, I won't mention any this morning, unless I get in trouble. But that young girl, you know, the biggest, most important thing in her mind right now is go buy this pair of shoes. I mean, that's just, you've got to have this pair of shoes for that outfit, and that's all you're consumed with. And you know, in a sense, nothing wrong with that. Just like might turn it back on me, and Alabama might be playing Penn State, and I might be thinking, boy, you know, most important thing right now is score a touchdown or keep the other team from scoring. I understand that dedication and passion, but it's all fleeting. And I think about judgment coming. I think about that poor girl who was maybe preparing some article of clothing, and it was so important, and the flood came. Or Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Don't get carried away in the things of life to the point that you allow being carried away to be the same day that it rains fire and brimstone from heaven and everyone's destroyed. It's going to rain. You better get ready and bear this in mind. God did show Noah the rainbow sign, and it won't be water, but fire next time.